John Hollis would be disappointed in me today. John always accused me of, on Mother's Day, they always had a nice message for the mothers, and they were sweet and couldn't do anything wrong. And when it comes to Father's Day, they were a bunch of penny waste. So he'd be disappointed. I'm not going to preach a Father's Day message. I'm staying in Romans. And so if you would take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, the very first chapter, the very first chapter of the book of Romans. And we're going to begin with verse 18, actually 18 through 23, and then we will not complete that today, but we'll begin that. And then tonight will be a conclusion of those verses. So let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And as you follow along in your Bible with me, we're going to look at this wonderful passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that is, they hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, it's revealed, it's shown to them, it's manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Now, if you underline or whatever, this is going to be really, really important. Because, first of all, that part of 19 that he says he manifest, he's shown it. There's no way that folks could doubt that. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God. Now, we need to underscore that. They knew God. They knew God. They knew God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our spiritual ears today that we might hear the truth of your word, that we might see your wonder and your glory, that we might see your plan for our life and how magnificent that plan is, and it's for every one of us. Lord, that we might get in on it, that we might open our mouth wide, that you might fill it. And Lord, that we might be focused on our spiritual health today and where we stand at before you. And what a wonderful, wonderful promise you've given us through the cross. Paid for all of our sin. I pray for each family that's represented here today. I thank you for the gift of fathers and fatherhood. Thank you for my own daughters, Lord, that you've given me the great privilege of being able to be a father and a grandfather. God, I pray that I would bring you honor. And Lord, we just want to praise you and lift you up today. Honor you and everything that is said here today. I pray that nothing would come from me, that it would come from you. And God, I pray that you'd block any of my own imagination or thought, but God, that you would make it yours. And Lord, that you would enter and anoint me right now in such a way that every word that I speak would be of you and not of me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, we might not think of a study on the wrath of God as being a something glorious for us as Christians, but as I looked into this study, I'm becoming more and more aware of my inefficiency, of my inability. I'm becoming more and more aware of it's all Him and not me. And how glorious it is that as I stand before Him, that I'm not standing there as Him as my judge, but Him as my Savior. And that my sins have been nailed to the cross, and God remembers them no more against me. And what a wonderful place that is. You see, new birth is everything. It's everything. And people who do not understand or believe new birth have no possibility of going to heaven. That's just the way it is. If you're not born again, if you do not know Christ and the free pardon of sin, you cannot go to heaven. So we talk about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is, He follows His discussion in chapter 1 of the need for the gospel. And He goes on to say how needful the gospel is. Now folks, if we were to ask you today, well, what is the need of the gospel? Does the church need to be evangelistic? Does the church need to spread the gospel to all of the world? Does the church need to have camp where kids are saved and have it in such a way that more and more are saved? Do we need to have a church that is reaching out to the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is reaching out to the state, is reaching out to the United States or the whole world with the gospel of Christ? Do we need to be evangelistic in all that we do, in all of our endeavors, whether it's Sunday school or Awana? All of that base is to be based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, so men and women and boys and girls will hear the gospel, they'll respond to the gospel and be saved from the wrath of God. The need is overwhelming. We have no other business. We have no other job than to spread the gospel. I love fellowship. But if the fellowship is the reason that we're meeting, we're missing the point. It's all about the gospel. It's all about spreading that good news of Jesus Christ. If you're going to work in the morning for some other reason other than spreading the gospel, you're wasting your time. If whatever you're doing, you're not spreading the gospel, when you come to the end of your days, you're going to feel like Solomon. All is vanity. Nothing is worth anything. All that I could pile around me, and all the wealth that I could get, and all the land that I could get, and all the houses that I can build, all was vanity, because I have not spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are around me. I've not been a witness for Him. The wrath of God revealed. And so He makes us understand in these verses the wrath of God. And so the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, He says. And I want us to understand this. If we don't get anything else out of this message, one of my old Bible professors says your message ought to at least have one point. And so I hope that you get this point. If you don't get anything else, I hope you'll get this point. The wrath of God is completely righteous in character. Now, it took me a little while to grab hold of that, but the wrath of God is completely righteous in character, because God is completely and absolutely righteous. God is absolutely righteous in His judgment. You see, God knows all about Lanny. He knows everything there is to know about Lanny. And for me to stand before the judgment of God and expect not to go to hell, I'd be blowed up. Because God's judgment is absolute judgment. He judges absolutely righteously. He knows all there is to know. He knows all there is to know about me. He knows every evil thought that I've ever thought. He knows every evil word that's ever come from my mouth. He knows every wrong attitude that I've ever had. He knows all that there is to know about me. So His judgment is absolutely righteous. God's judgment is absolutely righteous. Folks, listen to me today. There is not one person who will spend eternity in a devil's hell that does not deserve to be in the devil's hell. Do you understand that? God's judgment is absolutely righteous. And because of His righteous judgment and because of His holiness, every single person, are you hearing me today? Every single person deserves to go to hell, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ came and He took my sin debt. Are you hearing me? Jesus Christ came and He took my sin debt, and God nailed it to the cross. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid my debt, so that a righteous God, a righteous judge, could say, your sin debt has been paid with my Son's blood. And so now you can go to heaven because you've believed in Him, you've trusted in Him, you have put your faith in Him. You've turned to me. That's the only way. There's no other way. There could be no other way. There is no other way. All those who go to hell will be there because of what justice demands. Now hear me. All the ones in heaven will be there because of grace. Not one person deserves to go to heaven. Not one person is good enough to go to heaven. A few years ago, I was dealing with a young lady that was not a Christian. And all of my endeavors to try to convince her to accept Christ, she would not. And she told me about an individual that she had in her family that was so good. And I said to her, that person's not perfect. Well, she's pretty near is, she said. And without Jesus, that person would go to hell. And she could not buy that. And she felt like that if she had to be like that person, she knew she could never be like that person. And so she could never be a Christian. She could never be saved. Says Andrew Murray, it is unnecessary, and it weakens the biblical concept of the wrath of God to deprive it of its emotional and affective character. To construe God's wrath as simply in His purpose to punish sin, or to secure the connection between sin and misery, is to equate wrath with its effects and virtually eliminate wrath as a movement within the mind of God. Wrath is the holy revulsion, he uses. I think repulsion is another word that we could use there. Wrath is the holy repulsion God's being against that which is the contradiction of His holiness. It's being against everything that is not holy. That He's holy. And the Bible tells us to be holy. When it's talking about God's wrath being poured out upon the ungodly, he's referring to man's offense against God. When he talks about unrighteousness, he refers to man's sin against man. And you and I are guilty of both of those. So we're saved from the wrath of God. In Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The wrath of God is mentioned a total of 95 times in the Scripture. It carries a very important part of Scripture. In Romans 1 and 18, and this verse that we have read here today, it is revealed, it's uncovered. We see the wrath of God. You see, the world does not want to know or to know about the wrath of God. They want the preaching to be everyone is going to heaven. There is no place for a just God. There is no place for a righteous God. It is that everybody is going to heaven. That everyone, no matter what their life, are going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. You see, if that were true, why would Jesus come and die on the cross? What's the purpose of the cross in our lives and in the world? And why does God want the gospel preached to all of the world? In Romans 2 and 5 through 8, it says that we store up the wrath of God. That mankind stores up the wrath of God. It's just building up. We're pouring more in the cup all of the time. In Revelation 6, and I marked this out for us to read. Revelation 6, and look at verse 12. When we come to grips with the wrath of God, we see the wrath of God really revealed here in Revelation 6. We see what the wrath of God is all about in Revelation 6. Look at verse 12. "And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." You get the picture there? You see what is happening? You see the magnificence of God just shaking the earth. Now look at verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man." Did it leave anyone out? It didn't leave anyone out. It's talking about the lost world. It's talking about those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. Those that thought that salvation could be bought by money. Those that thought that salvation could be bought by good works. Those that thought that because they were born into a certain family that they deserved salvation, or that they were born into a certain nation that they deserved salvation. It talked about all those who rejected God. It talked about all those that had the opportunity Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to receive Him as their Savior, and yet they rejected Him. I spoke to a man a week ago. And when I presented the gospel, he said, "I'll just take my chances." You don't have a chance. I'll just take my chances. Because what you're telling me may or may not be true. It's just what you believe. It's not necessarily what is true. It's what the Bible teaches without apology. It was what Paul said that he was not ashamed of, because he knew that it was the power of God unto salvation. He knew that it changed lives. Every man. And it mentioned all of them. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from," there's our word, "and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Not anyone. Number three, man cannot charge God with hiding from them. God's revealed himself. And here in this passage it says that he revealed himself through nature. Over and over and over again. All the mighty flowers and all of nature. I tell you what, I'm ever amazed at his creatures. The calf is conceived in the womb of the cow, and that calf grows for 9 months, and it all of its parts are made during that 9 months, are brought together, and so is a human being. And then at God's appointed time, it heads to the door. I mean, you can see it head to the door. It heads to the door. And the door opens. And it's born. And it hits the ground. And in a little while, it is up. And it's hunting for the dinner bucket. And it knows where to go for the dinner bucket. Now it doesn't always know at first where to go for the dinner bucket, but it's looking for the dinner bucket. Up front, behind, somewhere. It's here somewhere. I know it's here somewhere. And it's just amazing. And God created them this way. When a colt is born, it does the same thing. The difference between a colt and a calf is that God created the horse in such a way that its protection against its enemies was to flee. And a horse just has it in its nature to flee. And in just very few minutes, that colt can run like all get out. I mean, it can fly. Now, it's not always able to stop, but it can fly on its feet. Because God gave it that. And I'm thinking, how could you look at all that and not believe that there's a Creator God? God has revealed himself through nature, clearly seen. Here the Bible says, clearly seen. Clearly seen. Everyone, every single person has it within them. For the person that says, "Oh, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist," there's been a point in their life that they've clearly seen. God has shown himself unto them. There is not one person that is going to go to hell that did not have an opportunity to accept God. Not one. Here the Bible says that it's clearly seen. Doesn't matter if it's in the deepest, darkest point in Africa. It is clearly seen. And that person has had an opportunity to take a step of faith toward God and trust in God. I'm like the guy that said that when the natives in Africa saw in nature God and wanted to trust in God, that God, if he needed to, he'd crash a missionary over there somewhere in order for them to hear the gospel. He's pointed it out to him. Clearly seen his eternal power and divine nature. When you take a step toward God, he runs toward you. Look at verse 21. We'll close with this. They knew God. Had you seen that before? When they knew God. Now, doesn't mean that they knew God like we know God. They knew of God. Did you know the Bible says that the devils know God? They believe that there is a God and tremble, the Bible says. But we have a personal relationship with that God. That's the difference. We know him personally. They only know of him. But God made himself known to them and would have been a personal God to them had they accepted what they knew. Had they accepted him as, had they accepted Christ as the Savior, they would have known. They knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You know what that is? That's a volitional decision. That's a decision on our part to reject God and turn to our own ungodliness and sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That the wages of sin is death. When we reject God, we follow the way of sin. Just to clarify something, when I say that everybody's had the opportunity that they could have followed what they saw in God, and you'd say, well, then if that's true, what is the need of the gospel? Because that's God's plan. It's God's plan for us to share it. He meant he could have sent someone else. He could have sent an angel, but he sent us. It's our job. It's our responsibility. It's our joy to get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not following God leads the path of sin. You're in one or two places today. You're either saved and you know Christ as your Savior, or you're a lost sinner. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. And I would suspect most everyone in this congregation is accountable for their sin. There may be a few that are not. A few that are not old enough to understand clearly enough to be accountable for their sin. But most of you that are hearing my voice today are accountable for your sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. And we think, well, surely we don't think this way, but the world thinks this way, that if we accept God, we're going to be cheated out of something some way. That God doesn't want us to have fun. Well, if I take these drugs, well, that'll cause me to have fun. That'll make me feel good. So God, you're trying to cheat me out of something. If I can't drink this alcohol, or if I can't take these drugs, or if I can't have this affair. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I want to tell you something, dear friend. It all leads to death. All of it leads to death. We might not have drugs or an affair, but we might, our God might be money or all those other things. It all leads to death. It all leads to death. The only thing that leads to life and fulfillment is following God. Is dying to yourself and making Him the Savior of your life. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Brother Matt's going to come and lead us in a verse of invitation. We're going to stand to our feet. And as God deals with your heart, to be saved...